Imagine with me, if you will, that you are at a social gathering, maybe with friends or with family. Maybe it's birthday party, a work party. There could be people there that you know, maybe a mix of some people you know and some people that you don't. You go to the party, you have a nice enough time, and then you come home, and you begin to review the experience in your mind. And you think about what was said, what was done, and you think about something in particular that you said, and you think to yourself, I can't believe I said that. You know, I really wish I wouldn't have said that. If I could go back in time, I would unsay that thing. Can you relate to that, maybe? I can recall times where, you know, I've done that, and I've come home, and I thought, you know, that thing that I said, that was really rude, or that came across kind of selfishly, or I was being overly critical there, or, you know, that thing was just plain dumb. I hope I don't think that after this sermon is done. Sometimes I do, after a sermon is done. Maybe if you struggle to remember a time when you've done something like that, how about a time where someone else, a spouse, a child, a parent, a sibling, someone that was connected to you said something, and you got out of that situation and you thought to yourself, I really wish they would not have said that. Well, if you can pick up on that sentiment, then I suspect you can relate to Jesus' disciples, because I have no doubt that there were times that Jesus said things and they thought to themselves afterwards, I really wish he wouldn't have said that. Because Jesus said some shocking, controversial, head-scratching, hard to understand, hard to follow, certainly, things at different times. And what he said provoked all kinds of reactions, everything from confusion to fear to anger. There were times where Jesus said something and people actually left and stopped following him because of what he said. There were times that they even tried to kill him because of what he said. Well, we continue this morning in a series on the subject of grace. We've been in this series called The Grace Chase, and I want to take you to Matthew 20, where Jesus says one of those things that after the fact we might think, Jesus, I wish you wouldn't have said that. And we want to look at what he says in the context of teaching his disciples. It comes in the midst of a number of statements where we might wish that he hadn't said it. But we're going to look at one particular parable and unpack together what he's saying and what he means and what it says to us. So we're going to kind of chunk this parable a little bit, so we'll take it as we go along. And if you're familiar with the parable, then I encourage you to try to set aside what you know of it. And let's try to listen as if for the first time to these words of Jesus. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard." So pause there for just a moment. Landowner with a vineyard, it's harvest time. In that context, the grape harvest comes right before the rainy season starts, and there's a little bit of time pressure. Got to get the grapes in before the rain starts and could potentially ruin the whole crop. And so in order to make this happen, to get the harvest in Jesus' story, the landowner is going to hire some day laborers. Hire some people to work on specific, just kind of a day at a time, but to help, you know, with this push to get the grapes in before the rain begins. And so the landowner goes out to the marketplace about 5 a.m., around dawn, hires people for the day. And the work day will be probably about 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., 12-hour work day. So they're going to put in a full day. And he goes to the marketplace and he finds that there are people there waiting. There are workers there waiting, kind of loitering, hoping to be hired for the day. And the landowner offers them a denarius for their services. And you might wonder, well, how much is a denarius? I have no idea. But a denarius would have been a good day's wage, particularly for and kind of unskilled daily laborer. I mean, a denarius, Roman soldiers made a denarius. So for someone who has no professional training, who's just going to be hired for the day to make a denarius, that's a good wage. And essentially, these workers have a contract. They will work for the day. They'll get this good day's pay from the landowner. Verse 3. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. So notice he's doing this a few more times. Notice a difference here in what he offers them. Now it's not a contract for a certain amount. He says, "You go and work and I will pay you whatever is right." And so apparently they're willing to go on that, and I mean, they've been standing around. They've got nothing better to do. And so they go to work, and they will be paid whatever is right, according to the landowner. Verse 6, about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." So it's now about an hour before quitting time. It's the 11th hour. If you've heard that statement ever about doing something at the 11th hour at the last minute, it comes from this parable. These are the 11th hour workers. And so an hour before quitting time, they're still standing in the marketplace. And the way the question comes across in our scriptures, you might think, you know, is the landowner thinking that they're lazy because they're still just hanging out in the marketplace and they're not working? But I think to hear it that way is probably not to hear it the way that it's intended. I mean, these are people who have been waiting in the marketplace, ready to work, wanting to work all day long. And no one has hired them. I mean, that could, in some respects, be a very humiliating spot to be in. To want to work and have no options. But they had the courage and the determination to wait and hope for an opportunity to come. It speaks volumes about the kind of people that they were. And then this landowner comes. You notice he doesn't offer to pay them anything. So again, they're kind of trusting, I guess like the previous groups, that he's going to do what is right and that he can be trusted to do so. So he comes, he offers them the thing they've been waiting for. He offers them a job. It's just for an hour. But they go to work. Verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them received a denarius. Surprise. What are you thinking? Particularly if you're one of those "I've worked all day" people. And you got the same as the 11th hour workers. Well, you don't have to wonder what they're thinking, because Jesus tells us, verse 11. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, and "you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money, or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. So what is Jesus saying here? Interesting story. Interesting setup. You know, there at the end, the landowner could have paid the workers in reverse order. He could have paid them in order of when they started. And so that earliest group could have received their denarius and went away happy. They got their day's pay and been none the wiser about what happened after that. But the landowner does it in reverse, seemingly intentionally, because he wants everyone to see his grace. His grace to these 11th hour workers. What's Jesus saying? Well, the parable is really about how God relates to his people, to those who choose to follow him. And so in the sense that you can equate what you read in the parable with people, the landowner is God, the workers are us. The workers are those who follow Jesus, those who are Christians. So what do we make of the particular groupings of workers? If we say the workers kind of as a group are followers of Jesus, then who are the different groups? And particularly the ones that are prominent here are the first, hired, so the ones that work all day long, and then the last, who work just an hour. Who are we talking about when we're talking about those different groups? Well, you could read all kinds of commentaries all day long about that. Let me walk you through some of the most common suggestions. Some would say that we're talking about Jews versus Gentiles here. So the Jews are the first group, the ones who were the first to receive the invitation into God's kingdom. And then the last group would be the non-Jews who were kind of, you know, when the circle was opened up, were welcomed in later on. Other commentators would say that the first group would be the quote-unquote righteous people. So these are the moral, the upstanding people, the good religious people. And then the last group, they're kind of the rough crowd. They're some of the people that Jesus got in trouble for hanging out with, the tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. Still others would say, well, it's about length of time. So the first group, that's the long-time Christians, the people that have been Christians for most of their lives, and then you have those who kind of come to faith kind of on their deathbed. You hear of deathbed conversions, and that's the last group. That's the 11th hour group. Or lastly, you would have some that would say, well, it's the 12 disciples. They're the first group. They're the ones who are with Jesus from the ground up as this thing is getting started, and then the last group would be the people that come a whole lot later. So people like us, a couple thousand years later, who choose to follow him. Now, which is the correct interpretation? Let's hang on that. Because I would make the case that it matters less which exact interpretation you give it. And certainly, before we do anything else, we need to understand what this parable is saying to us about God. What's it saying to us about the landowner? Well, one thing that it says to us, let me offer you a few suggestions. One is that the good that God gives, we sung about the goodness of God today. The good that God gives, he gives on his terms. If God is like this employer, this landowner, and I think in many respects he probably is, he's been shown to be just and compassionate. And as they show him that way in this parable, as Jesus reveals him that way, there's some unusual things about this particular landowner. First of all, he goes to the marketplace himself. Now, you see in verse 8, he has a foreman. So, why didn't he send the foreman to get the workers they needed? Why did he himself go to the marketplace? And, you know, if he's a competent landowner, then shouldn't he have known from the outset how many workers he needed? I mean, why does he keep going back? Why does the landowner himself go back to the marketplace 5 times in the same day to keep hiring people? Well, it's because he had compassion. He had compassion on these men who wanted to work and were waiting to be hired, and there was no one to hire them. And so he comes back and sees that they're still there, and he takes them on. And then when it's pay time, you notice, of course, he doesn't give according to the amount that they worked. He gives according to their needs. I mean, regardless of how long they worked, they each needed a day's pay. I mean, these are kind of your working class laborers on the edge financially. And so this day's pay could be the difference between having food for their family or not on this day. They needed the denarius. And so that's what he gives. And he's not being unfair. He is not cheating anyone. He is not breaking any promises. No one is leaving here underpaid. On the contrary, he's being generous, giving unskilled laborers this kind of day's pay. Though, of course, to some, under the circumstances, he's being more generous than to the others. In each case, he's doing it on his own terms. He will not be dictated to. And you know, God is the same. He will give on his terms. He will give good things on his terms, and he won't give the same to all of us, but he will show his kindness and compassion and care in countless ways, from little evidences of it in the day, all the way up to offering us eternal life in his presence. He does it on his terms. And so that begs the question, what are his terms? I mean, you've probably signed up for some kind of contract or something, and there's the fine print with all the terms and conditions. Or you hear an ad, and at the end there's that little sped up voice giving you the terms and conditions. How you even know what they say, I have no idea. So what are God's terms? Well, it's fairly simple according to the story. A grace for anyone who will come. That's his terms. Grace for those who will come. And it means anybody. Verse 16, there's that statement, and it appears more than just in this chapter and verse. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. What does that mean? Well, think about it in racing terms. If you participate in a race, what would it take for the last to be first and the first to be last? Well, it would take everyone crossing the finish line at the same time, right? So everybody then is equal. And I think that is exactly Jesus' point. Everybody gets the same eternal life, the full, abundant life of eternity that God offers. He offers to everyone equally, and he offers it as a gift. It is always a gift to every single one, given in grace, not because it's earned, but because he is a generous, self-giving God who has given his own Son for our good. And there is no limit to who may come or when they may come, at dawn or at the 11th hour. They can come as they are and receive the same priceless gift of life. And that's the thing about his gifts. You know, they are never less than he promised, and they're always more than we deserve. His grace and the gifts that come with it, never less than he promised, always more than we deserve. The landowner kept his word here. He kept his promise. He didn't do less for some, But he certainly did much more for others. And it's the same for us. But you know, sometimes I wish he hadn't said that. I mean, it doesn't seem entirely fair, does it? I mean, I'll use myself for an example here. I mean, I have been a Christian for most of my life. I was baptized myself around the age of, or I received Christ around the age of 8, baptized around the age of 12. I was, you know, in many respects, the good, responsible, you know, moral, upstanding person, tried to be nice to everyone. I was kind of the classic overachieving firstborn, president of the youth group, and you know, went to a Christian college. I mean, for heaven's sake, I've been a pastor for almost 25 years now. So, you know, like, if I were to place myself in the parable, I mean, I could be maybe one of those workers hired at the beginning of the day who's earned my denarius. Or if, you know, you don't want to talk about me, let's talk about Jack Myers. You know, great guy, nice family. I mean, you know, he seems like he could be a guy who's earned his denarius, at least is on the way to earning it. And maybe there's just the smallest part of me, and I won't say speak for Jack, but maybe the smallest part of me that sometimes thinks it doesn't seem fair that someone who, you know, doesn't have the same accolades that I have, doesn't seem fair that they get the same gift from God that I get. Can I say that? It's going to be one of those things I wish I hadn't said later on. And maybe some of you other good church people, though you won't say it, and certainly not in a sermon, but maybe you thought it sometimes. I mean, does someone who has kind of a shady past and sort of like sneaks into God's kingdom at the very end, do they deserve the same thing? I mean, rather than seeming amazing, because does that kind of grace maybe seem infuriating? Who's going to write that hymn? Aren't we all a little bit like Sally Brown? You know who Sally is? It's the sister of Charlie Brown. And in the Charlie Brown Christmas special, there's a particular scene where she is writing a letter to Santa Claus and, you know, has a list of all the things that she wants. And at the end of it, she says, if that is too much to carry, just send cash. And when Charlie Brown sees this, he's kind of despairing over, you know, his sister's materialism and greed. And you know, as he's walking away in disgust, she's saying, all I want is my fair share. All I want is what I have coming to me. And we're all a little bit like that. And we're all probably at least somewhat inclined to see ourselves as the full day workers who've earned the denarius. But you see the landowner's response here in verse 14. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? In other words, why are you irritated with my grace? I mean, don't you care about these other people? You're concerned about yourselves. You want more. I choose to give more, says the landowner, says God. And maybe if it seems that he gives more grace to some than others, it's because they started with less. But there's no grounds for envy. And you know, that's the case for a couple reasons. I love what 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon says about this whole question of who gets what when. He says, "Do not let us dwell too much on it, for we shall all share the honor given to each. If any brother shall be greatly honored of God, I feel honored in his honor." He says, "If my hand has something in it, my foot does not say, 'Oh, I have not got it.' No, for if my hand has it, my foot has it, it belongs to the whole of my body." What if we approached things from that perspective in the church body? If you've got it, I've got it. If you're honored, I'm honored, because we're honored together, and it's not one part of the body that has something that the rest doesn't. Boy, that's getting radical, isn't it? Barbara Brown Taylor, in a sermon about this passage, kind of gets to the bottom line question, and maybe you smart cookies out there knew I was going here. But the bottom line question is, why do we tend, all of us, tend to immediately identify ourselves with the group that was hired at dawn? Why do we assume that when God's kingdom fully comes, that we will be the ones who will be tempted to feel upset because we've been shown to be the hardest workers? Who told us that we've been working for 12 hours? What if our work in actuality totals the one measly hour? What if mine? In the grand scales of God that I can't see, amounts to 1 hour. The reality is that all of us, no matter how long we have been following Jesus, no matter how good we have been, we are a whole lot closer to the 1 hour worker than we are to the 12 hour worker. We're all in those later groups. And so we all need grace. And the good news is that God's generous grace is needed by everyone, everywhere, all the time, and it is available. Paul, writing to Christians in the first century, says this: "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. God has chosen to give us his grace on his terms because of who he is, a God who is rich in mercy and love. And he went into the marketplace looking for us. He didn't send someone else, didn't send the foreman. He came himself in the flesh into our world. Because he saw us standing around, and he saw our need, and he saw our desperation, and he saw how lost we were without his presence and his purpose. And he responded with the grace that we need. So if you and I mistakenly think of ourselves as the all-day laborers, then we might wish Jesus hadn't said this. But he did. And we're not. And he extends the invitation of grace to every one of us, the same for the first and for the last. If you are experiencing that life now, I hope hearing this story puts you in awe again of how God has chosen to give it to you, not because you deserved it, but because he chose to give it. And if you find yourself desiring to really live a new life, to have the kind of forgiveness for the past, whatever bad news the past contains, then I hope that you are open to receiving the generous forgiveness as much as you need, and the hope of forever and true and full and satisfying life like you have never known. And maybe you'd want to pray with me now and make a prayer your own to receive that. Can we all pray together? Lord, we are all 11th hour workers. And we may wish that you hadn't said that, because for a lot of us, we like to live with the illusion that we are good people who deserve all the right and good and best things, rather than reckoning with the reality of our failure, of our inherent self-centeredness and sin. Jesus, I recognize my need today. And I am glad that you came and you found me. And I am sorry for all that is wrong in me. And I ask for your forgiveness. And I ask for a new start, and I ask for new life. And I ask for your help to go from this place and live a life that is different. All of it from start to finish, by your grace, your gift, not because I deserve it, but because you are a loving and merciful God. May we all, Lord, be in awe of what you have offered to us, every one of us, first to last, because of your grace. We thank you, Jesus.